I'll be preaching day 1, day 8, day 15 on those particular days. But through the week, we'll have some other days, and there are some video devotionals. The first one was activated this morning. We'll put it on the Facebook page. We'll also put it on the website for those of you who don't do Facebook. And you can access that. It'll be under OT Walk, and you can look at that. There'll be a short. It'll be less than 2.5 minutes. Some of those are just like a minute and a quarter or so. It'll be a devotional thought with the 40 main themes or individuals, the ideas that we're trying to feel like God is trying to convey through the Old Testament, and a lot of good learning. I said last week that I guaranteed that you learn more about the Old Testament. Some of you may know a lot about the Old Testament, but I think you'll know it better when you get done. So I may need to retract that guarantee, but there are going to be some hand motions that go along with it that will help you learn the order if you review it. That'll be reviewed every day. And so hopefully you'll be able to learn and grasp some things with this. What we do with all of our sermon series is I have a memory verse for us to work on. Let me give you fair warning. This is a memory verse that I have not memorized yet myself, but we're going to pop it up here and we're going to work on it a little bit together. And hopefully over this next 6 weeks or so, we'll have this memorized. Let's read it together. Luke 24:27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Let me give you context. This is on the road to Emmaus. Jesus on Easter Sunday is speaking to two of his disciples, and he is explaining to them about himself. He's explaining all who he was from the scriptures. It says beginning with Moses and the prophets. Moses would be the first 5 books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are considered the books of Moses and the prophets. And from those, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, at that point in time, on Easter Sunday, the first Easter, when Jesus rose from the dead, how much of the New Testament had been written? None. So when we're talking about all the scriptures concerning himself, what are we talking about? Old Testament. Because the Old Testament speaks about Jesus. There are all kinds of things that happen in the Old Testament that are revealing to him. And these, most of these major themes that we're going through in the Old Testament with OT Walk will be forecasting something about Jesus as well. There are some significant things. Let's read this again. Luke 24:27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Let's drop a few blanks in there. Oh, some of you are not happy about that. All right, here we go. Luke 24:27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Let's drop a few more in there, see how we do. Luke 24:27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. One more time. Luke 24:27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, I've grown. I messed that one up the first service. But I'm still learning. We can learn that together. But I think this is significant as we walk through the Old Testament, that we're looking at things that Jesus can reveal himself to us through the Old Testament scriptures. All right, enough of the intro. Let's jump on in. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, various scriptures. I'm going to allude to chapter 2 and some other things. But let's start off there. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. It goes on through this chapter to talk about what he revealed each day, day by day. Verse 25, he jumps to day 6. And God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Chapter 2 goes on a little bit more in depth about some of the details of how God formed man from the dust and how he breathed into it. It's a little bit of an inside glimpse into some of the other order that was put here in chapter 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. We believe it is true. But Lord, as we read it today, we ask that you will reveal to us truth that perhaps we have not seen before. You will help us to have our trust in you, to have strength and growth, that you see us and you're walking with us. I pray for your blessing today. Open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice a few things. First off, God initiated creation. Nothing happened until God said, let there be. And when God said, let there be, he spoke and it occurred. The power of his voice made what was not into reality. The intricacies of the cosmos, the world, you know, that if our world, the earth, is on the axis, tilted as it is, and if it tilted 1 degree more either way, we would either burn up or freeze. It is designed perfectly. That we are the exact distance of the sun in our orbit is consistent, not like some of the other planets that are more elliptical, more of an oval, which would keep us from being able to have life sustained. Jay Richards is a philosopher of physics. Now, let me just say right now, I am not a physicist. I am not a mathematician. I have some experience. I've done a little bit of studying in some of these things. Hopefully, as I reveal these things to you from those who are foremost in their field, it will make sense to you as we move forward. But I'm not coming as the authority. I'm giving you some other names that are authorities in their field. Jay Richards is a philosophy of physics at the Action Institute. He said, the strength of gravity is just one of at least 30 separate parameters that must be finely tuned to produce a life-sustaining universe. Gravity, holding things together. He said, we live in a just right universe. All these forces are finely tuned, 30 different ones, and if they were a little bit skewed one way or the other, we could not have, not human life, we could not have life. It's just right. And he talks about the anthropic fine-tuning evidences. John Polkinghorne, the Cambridge physicist, he said all the dials, he agrees, he says all the dials are set just right. And he goes through a list, and I've got this list here on the screen for you. Some of the ones that he talks about. He talks of mass density, how much mass something has. The strong nuclear force. Now, what's that? That's talking about, not talking about the nuclear bomb. That's talking about the nucleus of the cell and how it holds, it has enough force to hold the electrons close so they don't escape. And to keep it, hold it to where it's strong enough not to pull it all the way in. So you've got the strong nuclear force, it's not too much, or the weak nuclear force, it's not too little. The solar luminosity, how much the sun glows, how much light there is. The gravitational constant, the ratio of protons to electrons, the expansion of rate in the universe, how it's expanding, the electromagnetic constant, the speed of light, all these things. And I don't understand how all these things relate to preventing life if they weren't just right. But these physicists are saying if they weren't just right, life could not exist. All these details were adjusted according to the mind of God. Understand that what needed to be done, when God said, let there be, his mind understood all these details. And when he said, let there be, it was to the exact specifications of the creative mind that he had. Back to our text. God spoke And all of who God was is involved in creation. Did you catch that it wasn't just God the Father that was involved in creation? When God said, let there be light, or let there be, he said that in verse 3, he said in verse 6 and 9, 11, 14, he goes on through the chapter, let there be, let there be, let there be, and whenever he did, it was. But we also see in verse 2, the Spirit of God was moving over the waters. The Spirit of God, which we think of at Pentecost and which came upon some of the prophets through the Old Testament, was here in the very beginning as a part of creation. John 1, 1 through 3 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're told that nothing was made without Jesus. Nothing that has been made was made without Him. Jesus was involved in creation. Colossians 1, 16 tells us that all things, visible and invisible, were made by Jesus. Now, part of what we read in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26, said this: let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. Now, one of the primary things that all Jews understood was that God is one. I mean, in the Shema, their most sacred prayer, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. The Lord your God is one. But here in the beginning, in the books of Moses, it says, let us make man in our image. How can God be one and be us? How does that work? You may reveal it to you? It's a mystery. If we understood how God is, we would be God ourselves. Because even science tells us, when they talk about the Big Bang, okay, they said that before the Big Bang, there was nothing, right? So there was nothing, there was nothing, and there was nothing. Boom, there's everything. And it begins to expand and explode. But whatever caused that everything, they said, everything came back to this fine point before everything exploded. So whatever happened before that fine point was something outside of the material universe as it is. Which means everything that we know, everything that we can experience, everything we can observe was at one point not, and God was when he started and said, let there be. God is one. If we could understand that, we would understand who he is, his mind. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were there. In Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created man in his own image. So here you have, let us make man in our image. And God said, he created man in his image. You have the plural and the singular at the same time. Same place. Because God is. When God was revealing himself through Moses, and he said, I want you to go and I want you to help set my people free from Egypt. Do you know who he said he was? He said, who shall I say sent me? He said, tell them I am sent you. I am. I am who I am. I am all that is. Tell them I am sent you. Because God is. How do we define that which is indefinable? Father, Son, Holy Spirit were all involved in this point in creation. And creation was not only good, God saw that it was very good. It was perfect. There was no sin. There was no pain. There was no sorrow. And at this point in time, humanity walked with God. Now, tomorrow's major event, sneak peek, is the fall. The motion for today is creation. Okay? The fall comes next, which you'll learn about that tomorrow. But we find out in Genesis chapter 3 that when Adam and Eve were in the garden, and after they sinned, they heard God walking in the garden. They heard him. How do they know that was him? Because it had happened before. They were used to interacting with him. They were used to hearing him. They knew, and every time before, They would run to him and talk with him because they were created in his image. They were created for relationship with him. But they broke it. Creation is significant because order came from disorder. Beauty came from chaos. There are those that say that life as it exists happened by chance. It happened by chance. Could we have been created by chance? What are the odds? As the theory goes, we were formed by chance. Because we were formed by chance, life has no meaning. So we can soak up as much as we want while we're here because tomorrow will be gone. Now, I get questions sometimes, do I believe in creation? Obviously, I believe in the Bible. I believe in creation. But they also ask sometimes, do you believe in a literal seven-day creation? And I do. I don't think God needed millions of years to form what is. I think God could have created. And when we talk about the universe looking like it's 13.7 billion years old, when he created Adam and Eve, did he create them as infants? No, he created them as humans, as adults. Okay? But if you looked at Adam on day two, what would you see? Would you have said this guy's one day old? He was. But he didn't look like it because he was created with age already, right? And I believe as God created the universe, he could have created the universe with an age as we would expect it to be. It was already an age that went along with it. I do believe that God created the world. But if you say it was created by chance, what are the chances? There would be miracles involved in that evolutionary cycle that couldn't happen randomly. Let me give you an example. A giraffe. You know the animal that has the really long neck, right? Okay. So the giraffe, do you know how many vertebrae it has in its neck? The same number as us. Okay. They're just a whole lot bigger. Now, when this giraffe, it has a huge heart that pumps blood to get all the way up because the brain is still active. The brain is what tells everything to function, just like with us. And so it pumps the blood up there. And so it has to have a really large heart to pump everything up there. Because if you don't, you don't get blood to the brain and you die. So what happens when the giraffe gets thirsty and he goes down to take a drink? He leans down, and if that heart is pumping with all that pressure, along with gravity, it shoots all the blood to his head and his brain explodes. Well, that doesn't happen to very many giraffes, does it? You know why? Because there are designed valves along those vertebrae that when the head goes down, those valves cut the blood flow to keep the blood from flowing. It cut it off, it siphoned off, so the blood does still flow, but it doesn't flow too quickly. Now let's imagine for a moment that those valves happened by chance. All those valves designed to work just right. What happens when said giraffe goes and gets a drink, and all of a sudden it hears out of its wonderful hearing a lion approaching in the savannah coming from behind it? What's it going to do? What? Because those valves are closed off, it can drink, it pops its head off, and it starts to run, and it faints because of a head rush. Because those valves haven't opened yet. You see, the valves have to open just right in an instant, or close just right in the instant, because if it doesn't open just right, the blood doesn't go to the head, and just like we would say we faint, it would pass over, and said giraffe becomes lion stew. Okay? All these things happening by chance, these major evolutions happening like this, how many times does that have to happen for it to work? And it doesn't just happen with one, it has to happen with two simultaneously so they can have offspring. Because what happens when you put a donkey and a horse together? You get a mule. Does a mule produce offspring? It doesn't. Because there are two different kinds of animals, right? So if you have a giraffe and something else, they won't produce. You have to have two giraffes to produce. So not only does this randomly have to happen with all these valves opening and closing at just the right time with one giraffe, but also with two for them to be able to have offspring. I would call that a miracle. So you have miracles, even if you're going to depend upon evolution. All of life is made up by proteins. What are the odds that one protein could come into existence without the assistance of a creator? You know, we have proteins that are forming everything. We look at DNA, which is like genetic computer code. It tells it to do this. It tells it to do that. All these different parts of the DNA helix are incredibly complex. And the DNA code is much more complex than any supercomputer we have on the earth. That's in our cells. But the proteins that are building up to be able to make the cells, how much would it take to make a single, simple protein? The popular evolutionary theory does not meet the qualifications of modern science, math, or probability. Now, I'm going to get into a little bit of science and math. Take a deep breath. We'll make it. In order to make a simple protein, there are about 150 amino acids. Okay, 150 amino acids for a simple protein. Now, the average protein takes about 300 amino acids to make. So we're talking about a simple one here. Okay, all the amino acids working together to try to make this protein on their own, happening randomly. Doug Axe is a PhD from Caltech, formerly at Cambridge. And he did the calculations of what it would be, of how many different variables there are with these proteins to make sure they would be able to function. And he said to form one amino acid by chance is 1 to the 74th power. That is 1 with 74 zeros. So if we have one red marble and one with 74 zeros, blue marbles in this room, first off, it would more than fill the room with marbles, okay? But if we had one red marble and all of those blue marbles and we threw it in here and we put on a scuba gear so we could actually breathe, and we waded through and swam through all the marbles, blindfolded, and grabbed one and walked out, the chances of that one marble that we grabbed being the red marble is the chance of one simple amino acid being formed. But that's not all, because that's just one amino acid. Amino acids have to connect together. And there are two different kinds of connections. There's the non-peptide bonds and the peptide bonds. And this is where I'm starting to step a little bit into what I've learned and what I'm still learning. Okay, but the non-peptide bonds, they can connect, but they don't connect and make anything functional. So, and they're 50-50. So when you do that, when you say, well, it's got to be 1 to the 74th power, but you also have to have them connect with other ones. You have them to connect for all those 150. It is 1 times 10 to the 45th power for those connections. But that's not all. You also have what's called the optimal isomers. And to put this simply, the way that I heard this explained, there is the left-handed isomer and the right-handed isomer. Okay? But you can only use the left-handed right isomer because for the proteins to work together, for them to fold down properly, it can only be the left hand. If you use the right hand, it becomes non-functional. So for all these to form randomly, to have the right isomers, to have the right peptide bonds, to have the amino acid, it's 1 times 10 to the 74th power, 1 times 10 to the 45th power, and again, 1 times 10 to the 45th power. All those, and whenever you multiply, you add exponents. You remember that from math? So you add the 74 exponent to the 45th exponent to the 45th exponent, and you have 1 times 10 to the 164th power. That is 164 zeros. That's the chance That's the chance of making one simple protein. A simple protein. Now, when we talk about numbers, we say, well, that's really big, right? But we have, after all, billions of years. And if you add enough time, we have billions of years to figure this out. Maybe we can figure out how to do this. And so Dr. Stephen Meyer compares these other numbers with large numbers. Dr. Stephen Meyer from the Discovery Institute, he said that there are 10 to the 80th elementary particles. You know what an elementary particle is? In the entire universe, the known universe. Protons, neutrons, electrons. All right, now think about that. A helium atom has two. You look at the atoms of air, H2O. How many molecules of air do we have that we are breathing? Protons, neutrons, electrons, 10 to the 80th power elementary particles in the known universe. That's how much we have. How many seconds are there since the Big Bang? Now, I told you that I believed in a literal seven-day creation. But when they talk about since the Big Bang, I thought it was 13.1. I went and looked again last night. It said 13.7 billion years. Give or take 0.6 billion. But given 13.7 billion years, do you know how many seconds there are in that amount of time? Well, you got to take 13.7. That's how many years, right? Multiply it times 365, because that tells you how many days there are, times 24, how many hours, times 60, how many minutes, times 60 again, how many seconds, and you get this number. 432, 043, 200 billion. Okay? Million, billion, 200 billion. And everything else is trillion. So 432 quadrillion, 43 trillion, 200 billion seconds. That is 4.32 times 10 to the, survey says, 17th power. 17th power. How many were there in, how many chances would it take? One in 164th power? Many, many more times the number of seconds we have since the Big Bang to form one simple protein. Can we do this by chance? Let's put it a different way. Let's say we're playing poker. I do know a little bit about poker. I have never gambled. Well, I have gambled with Skittles when I was in high school, but I haven't gambled since. I know. We were on a school trip. That's why public school is so awful. Just kidding. So if we were playing poker and I dealt you with a full house, you'd think that's a pretty good hand. But I deal me with a straight flush. Next hand, we shuffle up and I deal you and you get two pair and I get three of a kind. Next time, I deal you and you get a straight flush. But I get a royal flush. And over, if I kept doing that, you would say, something's wrong. You're not going to keep getting that lucky, right? You're not going to keep on winning every single time. But that's what we're saying. We're getting lucky by chance, by 10 to the 164th power, over and over again, to get a simple protein. And that's why Stephen Meyer from the Discovery Institute says, no serious scientist that uses scientific method really believes that this could happen by chance. It doesn't make sense. When we thought the cell was a simple building block, it was very basic. When we understood that, there was understanding for why that might be the case. But when we understand the complexity, the DNA genetic code, and how all this works together, it doesn't make sense. He said that scientific estimates are that it takes between 250 and 400 protein to produce a minimally complex single-cell organism. one cell, like the amoeba, okay, minimally complex, so it can do some different functions. It can reproduce, but it's a single cell. It takes 250 to 400 of all those things, of those proteins from those amino acids, to make one single cell organism. Folks, we've been duped. Not only is there intelligent design, there is an intelligent designer. He is your creator. And he has revealed himself to us. Hebrews chapter 1 says this: in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. How did he speak to them? Through the prophets. In many times, many ways. But it says, verse 2, it says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. God is speaking to us through Jesus. What is he saying to us? Well, what's the significance of this major point? Is it just a science lesson? I hope that's not all you take from this. I think there are three significant points that we take from creation as we look at this in our OT walk. First is this: we were created with great detail. We were created with great detail. All the intricacies of life came about because he designed it so. Two, we were designed for a relationship with God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit were a part of the creation in the beginning and interacted with Adam and Eve because we were designed to interact with God. That's what we were made for. We were made in his image. We were made to be like him in the way that we could relate to him. And while they were active, God was active then, he's also available now. It's not just some far-off time. We're not talking about the clock where it said, boom, there it goes, it's done. Now I'm going to step back and watch my work. He is intimately involved in creation. That's why Jesus came, because the creation was broken. And the only way to restore that was for him to come and to bring about that redemption. We were designed for a relationship with God. And three, when his creation fell, which is what we talk about for OT Walk Day 2, instead of disposing of us, he restores us. Aren't you glad? When we mess up, he doesn't just crumple us up and throw us off to the sides and we start over again. He takes what's broken and he restores it. He takes what is hurt and he brings healing. And he reveals himself and reveals his love by walking with us through those dark times. God has a purpose for you. You are not an accident. Nothing's done by chance. And sometimes our lives feel like chaos. What did I say earlier? He makes beauty from chaos. And of course, this whole image of creation gives a picture of something else that happens in the future. Because in the garden, in chapter 2, we see that there's the tree of life. As humanity walked with God, as they were interacting with him. And in Revelation 22, we see that there is a tree of life in a place where God's people are, that they can live, and it's beautiful and it's perfect. And there's no sorrow and no pain, for the former things of life are passed away. No tears. That is what God is saying to us. There is creation and there is recreation or reformation. And God has a place for you. He has a purpose for you. And he invites us to know him and to walk with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your invitation of love. And Lord, as we take time to hear in this next 40 days, I'm asking for your help with this, but I'm absolutely dependent upon you for you to reveal your word as we walk through this. But for today, you put this message for today. And there are people that are here that needed encouragement to know that even the chaos in their lives is not, it's not without design to bring order. You have a plan, and your plans are always good, even when we can't see it. And it's a matter of putting our trust in you in the chaos and to lean on you, that in your timing you will bring order from disorder. Lord, there may be some people here that were unsure whether or not you were even real, or you were involved in any part of creation. If we got here by accident, Lord, I pray that some of the things that we know as a result of this are that you are interested in us. We are designed. And no matter what we may have been told by parents or anything else, we are not an accident. You designed us. And you have a call for us. I pray that you will help us respond to you today and the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.